If you will, turn with me this evening in your Bibles to, again, a little tiny book, 2 John. And we're going to read a whole book of the Bible. Of course, this one's about half the length of this morning's passage, but still some good stuff in here. So 2 John, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. If you will, bow your hearts with me momentarily before we open up this text. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, humble and penitent, to have, even with such lips, Lord, pressed upon them your theopneustos, Lord, God-breathed, inspired words. May you grant to your servant, Lord, the ability to rightly convey what you have written here. And may you, by your Spirit, open the hearts and minds of those that are in attendance, that they may be provoked to love and to good works, Lord, as we read through your word, which is so precious and dear to your children. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so if you remember from this morning, I set forth really the principle that was being laid forth in Philemon, which was the concept of substitutionary atonement. Paul was going to be a living testimony of how to demonstrate substitutionary atonement to someone else, to another individual who really did not deserve it. But yet at the same time, Paul, because of the work that had been done for him by Christ substitutionarily, so Paul wished to do that on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. And so it is this concept of substitutionary atonement that I wish to drive in really deep, really, really deep. And I want to show you this evening from 2 John what it looks like in an outward form as an application of taking a beautiful biblical doctrine as substitutionary atonement, big $4 term like I said this morning, but yet making it so applicable. And the reason I want to do this is that so often we have a tendency to comfortably stay within a sphere of theology and doctrine, biblical doctrine. But it's sometimes very difficult to see how those biblical doctrines actually work out in just everyday application. So I wanted to start this morning with Philemon, because we take substitutionary atonement and we so often think of Jesus Christ and what he has done, but what does that look like in everyday life? Well, that's what was going on with Philemon and Onesimus. Remember, that letter was for Onesimus. He would carry that letter and be constantly reminded, especially when he stands before Philemon, and Philemon's reading this letter openly in the church congregation. Philemon's going to go, I did all that bad, and here I stand before a wonderful Christian man like Philemon, who Paul has attested and has gone overboard to attest to his love and his care and his faith and his good works and all those in the congregation. And then Paul comes along to me and says, if Onesimus has done anything wrong by you, if he's stolen anything, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. And there stands Onesimus, laid bare as everyone around him is welcoming him in with open arms. And Paul then concludes in verse 21 by saying, Philemon, I know that you, by the grace of God, essentially, will do even more and above and beyond what you're even asked. And there stands Onesimus. Think about our own position. Think about a time in your life when you were so thankful for the faithfulness of brothers and sisters in Christ to be gentle, kind, and loving to you, especially in your waywardness and your ignorance or things like that. Well, John here is going to write to, and we'll call it an elect lady. And for the sake of my focus, I'm not going to get into all of the issues of who this actually is. Is there cryptic language here? Is it a church? Is it the members of the church? Is it actually a lady? I will only offer you one form of hermeneutic. In a letter this short, you just wrote, you wrote quick and you sent it off. You didn't have time to be cryptic. And if you know anything about John, he never used his name. So he starts off by saying, the elder. And then he talks about an elect lady. So I think that there isn't time to create all this cryptic language with regards to who he's writing to. But regardless of all of that, John is writing to people. People. Let's keep that in mind. He's writing to an elect lady and her children, is what the text says. He says, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, this is verse 1, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He is standing on the principle with whom he's writing to, that they too stand in truth. Now there's going to be one thing that you're going to see over and over and over in this short little letter. It is the multiplicity of terms, truth and love. Truth and love, they're equal, and they are the most prolific uses of words in this entire text. Truth and love. Now, what we need to keep in mind here is that this truth and love concept within the Christian needs to be of equal measure. And I think that's why John takes time to put them in equal measure in the text. Because this text is going to be about Christian hospitality, true Christian hospitality. And when we think about true Christian hospitality, what do we think of? Well, we think so often about the kindness that we bestow to those around us. As Christians, we have been forgiven, therefore we become forgiving. We have been given much, therefore we want to give much. We have been loved much, therefore we will love much. You get my point. So John is writing to people about a situation that can't wait for him to get there. He needs to get a note off in a hurry to deal with one primary issue, and that is going to be their hospitality. And their hospitality, when it comes to true Christian hospitality, must have an equal measure of truth and love. Equal measured. So often, in life in general, we are creatures of what I call the pendulum swing. We go all the way over one way, and when that doesn't satisfy, we go all the way over the other way. We swing way over to libertarian freedom, and when that fails us, we swing all the way over to a legalistic mindset. And we don't realize, because we don't like the idea, that the Christian life is in the mud. It's in the dirt. It's in the grime. It's in an emotional relationship with other people that are constantly rubbing us the wrong way, and we have to deal with every situation that comes our way. We have an entire book to help us with this. It's the book of Proverbs. It's all about moral and ethical multitasking. It's dealing with all of the things that come your way, situations that arise in your life, and how to deal with them ethically. We don't just throw in the towel on someone. We wait. We establish the premise. Where is this person coming from? Before we wipe the dust off of our hands and walk away. We give the benefit of the doubt. And Christians are that way. We love much and love people and try to love our neighbors as ourselves because we have been loved and we've been given a heart to love. But I ask a question. Is there a point at which Christian hospitality is inhospitable? That's the question we must wrestle with. Is there a point when what we are doing and think that is good in someone's life is actually harmful and destroys truth? What John is going to drive at with these people is he is going to drive at the reality for them that truth and love must be of equal weight, equal value. You cannot just go to love in someone's life without bringing truth. It is truth on which we stand. It is truth in which we are sanctified. It is not just in an outward expression that we may deem as loving. When Jesus loved his own, he also rebuked. When Paul gave an exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 on how to preach, he said, "You rebuke, you reprove, and then you exhort." And it is that by that same pattern that we have brought forth liturgy that binds us together. The liturgy of our churches is reading the law of God, reading a comfort from that law, being reproved and rebuked and then exhorted. And so it is when it comes to Christian hospitality. If all we do is step back and think that everything we're doing from a Christian standpoint is loving because we just kind of accept people, we are never then fully doing them justice. We're not being truly Christian in our hospitality. This individual whom John is bringing a matter to in their attention has to deal with what is about to come. And let's just say, for instance, this is a lady, an elect lady, for the sake of argument. This is a wonderful Christian woman in the church that is known through the community as being just a loving and generous individual. John takes opportunity to say to her and to her children, you must equally measure and couple together truth and love equally. So follow me, if you will, from verses 4 through 6. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. These are allusions to 1 John, if any of you are following along. But that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do you see kind of the confusing language that John uses here? He says, I want to show you and define for you what love is. That's why he uses this. This is a near demonstrative. He's going to demonstrate something. This is love. And then he's going to give you the definition that we walk in his commandments. Walking is conduct of life, that our lives are conducted according to the commandments and the law that God gave us. We conduct our lives in truth. Truth is the way in which we conduct ourselves. And so he says, but that, I'm halfway through verse 5, but that which we have heard from the beginning, so we've known this, this is the reality, that we love one another. Oh, wait, I'm already in 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do you notice what he does? This is love, walk according to the commandment. What's the commandment? Well, this is the commandment, walk according to it. What? Truth. Truth. The it is truth. So we can't just simply love people in a way that we want to love them. We must love them in accordance with truth. So what is the situation that is going to arise? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. First, he says, the deceivers are coming. So he's saying, watch out. Watch out for what? Deceivers, deception. But he says something very specific. He says, deceivers have gone out into the world. Where have they gone out from? Do you remember 1 John? Because this is, everything in 2 John is on John's mind in the way he thinks and the way that he wrote 1 John. What did he say in 1 John? They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. You guys all remember that big tongue twister that you're trying to remember all the time. The issue is these deceivers have gone out from their own very midst. They're not just out in the world willy-nilly. They have gone out from amongst them, and they are deceiving. And how are they deceiving? They are saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, what doctrinal truth that we learned this morning has no validity at all? Substitutionary atonement. He must come in the flesh. He must be the propitiation for our sin. He had to atone for you and I as God's ordained sacrifice. He came in the flesh so that flesh might be redeemed. So, the same issue is at the heart of John's message to this group of people. There's a group of people from the church that have gone out from them who are preaching and teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, which then simply means that you are still in your sins. You have no atonement. There is no true Christian love to show and demonstrate to anyone if Jesus Christ has not atoned for our sins, because love gives. Every time God expresses the love that he has, what is it followed by? and he gave. For God so loved that he gave. It's everywhere in Scripture. Giving of oneself is love. It is seeking the highest good for the person to whom you say you love. And what is a person's highest good? It is to present them with the truth of the gospel, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Regeneration in a person's life, redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, i.e., a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is the highest good of every person. It's the highest good. Is it not your highest good to be in a relationship with God? I say it is, because John here is going to immediately then say something in verse 8 that shows us what his focus and aim is. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves, or watch out, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Oh boy, what reward are you going to lose? What reward do we stand to lose? Is it our salvation? No, it's not. Otherwise, the atonement of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. It did not actually satisfy. It only made our salvation possible. But because Christ's substitutionary atonement was perfect, we who have been given the grace of God and faith to believe in the work of Jesus Christ have been saved. So what is the reward that John is mentioning when he says that if we allow deceivers who confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, we need to be watching out for this. Otherwise, we will lose what we worked for. We will lose the reward. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. What are all the words have? You notice kind of the play on all the words have there? You don't have it, you don't have it, you don't have it. What is it that we don't have, which is really a definition of the preceding verse where he says, we'll lose what we worked for and we won't have the full reward. And then he goes on and says, whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. What is your greatest reward? Let me put it this way. What was Abraham's great and exceeding reward? It was God himself. God himself is the reward. Brothers and sisters, what is the chief end of man? I know you all know the answer to that question. Go ahead, Luke.
Praise God and glorify him forever.
Exactly. Enjoy God forever. He is your reward. He is. What reward is greater than the Creator himself and fellowship in the garden, a return to the garden, brothers and sisters, where we walk with him, we talk with him. He tells us we are his own, to kind of quote the song a little bit. Jesus is our reward. The Father is our reward. And we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment and a guarantee that he will be, the triune God will be our reward. The reward you will lose in inhospitable hospitality, is the truth of fellowship with God. Therefore, when John sees what's going on and hears about what's going on with people who have left this church, have gone out from among this group of believers, they have gone out into the world and they are proclaiming a lie. They are being deceivers. They are telling people that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Here's the issue. Here's where the rubber really meets the road for you and I today. If we go out of this place and we do not proclaim the truth of the gospel to people in truth, lovingly, not just loving them, not coming up alongside of them and giving in what we think is hospitality, kind of being kind and maybe generous and things of that nature, but coming alongside of them within our mind frame, looking at this individual and saying to ourselves, what is the greatest good for this person? It is fellowship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with the triune God, as I have. And that is my highest and greatest reward, is that fellowship that I have of nothing that I've done on my own. Then that is the highest good for that person over there. The gal across the counter at the convenience store that is having a horrible day, and you can see it's written all over her face. Her day is miserable, and she's trying to make everybody else's day miserable as well. What is her highest good? It is not for you to slip away, slip out, and say, I got nothing for you. It is to bring truth to them lovingly, and not to have a pendulum swing effect. To be in this ultimate libertarianism, this independence over here, where everything's just about me and what I can get. And once I'm good, then I sure hope you get maybe what I have. Or we swing all the way over to a legalism where everything is about just adherence to some form of law. Because, brothers and sisters, law's easy. Sit, stand, rise, walk, go, here, sit. Law's easy. But you know where the Christian actually lives? Like I said earlier, down in the mud, down in the depths of bearing people's burdens, coming alongside of them, helping to hold up that burden, but giving them truth while helping them with that burden. Not taking on yourself everything that they should be holding so that they're now footloose and fancy free and they can go find some more weight to put on themselves. It is to be truthful and loving in everything that we do with people. The teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ that John is reminding these people about, is one that has to do with an equality in love and truth. Do not find yourselves falling into one or the other, where you're just all wishy-washy and mushy-gushy over here, or you swing all the way over here and all you do is lay down the hammer. It's down in the mud and the dirt where the Christian lives, struggling with the issues of everyday affairs. Do I go that way? Do I go that way? What do I do? My finances, my family, how do I deal with my job? That is where we reside. It's where we live. It's what fills our prayers, is the reality of the struggle that is within a believer as we are progressively sanctified from where we used to be to where we are going. And it is for us to be encouraged by this short, brief, little letter to these believers who had a tendency to be very giving, very tender, very gentle, and would have received these deceivers into their home. And instead, they are exhorted not to receive them in. Because in receiving them in, and not coupled with truth, and calling them into accountability before the bar of God's justice, they are in jeopardy of being recognized and held accountable for improperly being hospitable. True Christian hospitality is one in which we can come together here and we can take what we do here out into the world. And we can not only seek someone's highest good by bearing a burden and not getting entangled and trapped in it, but also giving the truth of the gospel. That is that they are a sinner, and maybe some of their actions are sinful and need to be held accountable for, but they need to seek the salvation and the peace from the turmoil for their sin in the one who has substitutionarily atoned for their sins. It is Jesus Christ. He is the model for us. As he has substituted himself for us, we too can come alongside and take on a burden and walk hand in hand with people. But at the same time, we need to have of equal measure both love and truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the myriad of truth that is buried beneath such few words in 2 John. Lord, and I thank you for maintaining your word, Lord, through all of the millennia, Lord, to bring these truths to us today, that we might learn and grow in knowing who you are, Lord, and who we are as creatures of you, but also redeemed saints set apart for a work of building Christ's kingdom here in our day and age, the one in which you placed us. May you provoke us, Lord, to reevaluate all of our own supposed hospitality and make sure that it is coupled with truth. Are we bringing people the truth, but doing it with their highest good in mind, a relationship with the triune God, which is the ultimate expression of love? And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity on this Lord's Day to gather and to open your word. May your word go with us in our hearts and be in our homes throughout the week as we raise our families and we relate to the people that are in our homes and are all around us. And may your words be a guide unto our paths in everything that we do. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.